Just a couple of things I'd like for you to take note of. Next Sunday, of course, is the last Sunday of the year. And it's a year that we began dedicating it to God, a year we end doing the same way. So I hope you'll be able to come if you aren't traveling and be a part of our two morning worship services as we get prepared for a new year. Which brings us to the next Sunday, which is January 7th, and that is Vision Sunday. We're going to be talking about the goals, the plans, the dreams we have for the coming year. And also, you're going to find the schematics for the inside of our new building. They will be revealed out in the foyer after the first service. So it's an opportunity for you to see. We've already got pictures of the outside, the architect's rendering. And now we'll look at the inside to see what it will look like. So I hope you'll make plans to come for that Sunday. That's January the 7th. In our study that we've been doing in December, we call it the Lights of Christmas. And we've been looking at those lights in the original Christmas story. The first two lights originated in the glory of God. For when Gabriel appeared to Mary, when the angelic host appeared to the shepherds who were keeping watch of their flocks out in the fields, that they glowed. And they glowed because they had been in the presence of God, all of those angels. Because once you're in His circle, once you've been near His holiness, you don't walk away unchanged. The third light we studied last week was the miraculous star. The wise men followed as they went to see the Christ child. And today we come to the fourth light, which is the light of the world Himself, the one whose birth we celebrate. Pray with me. Father, we thank You for this time, time to honor You and to thank You for all that You do for us, time to continue to worship You, as we have done through our singing, through communion, through offering. We now worship You through the study of Your word, and just ask that You would open up our hearts, our minds to Your truth. Speak to us clearly. In Christ's name, amen. Luke, the second chapter, verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. So Luke is setting the stage, telling us where in history we find ourselves. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. Now, Bethlehem is this tiny, unassuming village. It's a suburb of thriving, cosmopolitan Jerusalem. It wasn't really a travel destination, more like a rest stop on an access road. It's just 5 miles from Jerusalem, where God lived in the temple. Very few people stopped in Bethlehem. It just, there wasn't anything to do. There wasn't anything to see. And their lodgings, better lodgings, were just a matter of another hour's walk. So most of them walked another hour. But the empire was taking names. And all male Jews who descended from King David were instructed to report to their hometown of Bethlehem. Now, keep in mind, the glory days of Israel were 10 centuries before this. But David's extended family constituted a small nation in itself. Now, the census was all about money. Let's be honest. Just about everything is about money, even in the first century. Caesar possessed a healthy interest to keep the gold flowing into Rome. So he wanted a careful and organized count to make sure every eligible soul in the empire paid what was due to Rome. Now, what he didn't know, that God was using him to make sure Mary would get to Bethlehem to have the baby, so all prophecy would be fulfilled. Now, how important is it that prophecy would be fulfilled? Well, this specific prophecy said the Messiah would be born in the city of David. And this is very, very important because when you have fulfilled prophecy, it demonstrates the incredible accuracy of the Bible. That when you see all of these prophecies, and most of the time when we bring up the word prophecy, people, oh, that's the stuff in the Old Testament. And yeah, it was important, it was good, but I just don't pay attention to it. Yet all of these prophecies give us facts, give us truth, and so much truth, in fact, that we can hang our faith on just the prophecies about Jesus Christ coming until Jesus comes back again. It's that important. Mary was obviously concerned, obviously nervous. And you know, she didn't even have to go to Bethlehem with Joseph. Only the male head of the household had to go to their hometowns. But, okay, let's be honest. Men are clueless. They were in the first century. They still are in the 21st century. And so you can imagine Joseph being very excited. Maybe he thought a pregnant woman would enjoy traveling 85 miles by foot or by donkey. Come on, Mary, it'll be great. We're going to have so much fun. I'll show you the desert. And when we climb the hills and mountains, it will be great. You're going to love it. Now, we aren't told her due date, but the King James Version says that Mary was great with child and getting greater by the minute. So they make this long journey for everyone in the line of David. All roads lead to Bethlehem, and that's where they're going. This little town was overrun with aunts, uncles, and cousins many times over. The scene was a cross between a great family reunion and a business convention. And even with the makeshift inns and hostels that probably popped up overnight, there was still no way Bethlehem could produce enough beds for everyone. Late travelers were going to be out of luck. They just might end up in a stable. And the irony of all this is that thousands of people hustled into town for something as uninspiring as tax registration, unaware that they were at ground zero for a heavenly invasion. But why wasn't there a room available for Jesus and his parents, for the birth of the Son of God? You know, when I was growing up, I would listen to the stories, just like Caleb did when he came out and told us the story of the first Christmas. And I would hear that, and I always wondered, why wasn't there a room for Jesus? If God could make shift some star in a far-off galaxy to lead the wise men to the Bethlehem, couldn't he have created one little room for the birth of his son? I mean, this event has been planned for centuries. The Lord did not miss one detail. It's not like he forgot to make reservations. Oh, I should have made reservations, you know. It didn't happen that way. See, God chose to enter the world quietly. It was by heavenly design that he arrived not in the comfort of a warm inn, not in a grand palace, but in some farmer's smelly shed or cold cave. And the reason is simple. A homeless birth would foreshadow a homeless life. Jesus basically led a homeless life. From this point, his parents take off, take him to Egypt and then back to Nazareth. And we don't hear anything about Jesus' childhood until God puts him on a road to Jerusalem and the temple at the age of 12. And we have one little story. And again, he goes off the pages of the Bible until he turns 30 and begins his ministry. Never do we find him at home. He once told his followers, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Sounds sad, doesn't it? The life of Jesus was a long road that led from the stable to the cross, and of course to an empty tomb. But the comforts of domestic life that most of us enjoy, they weren't possible for Jesus. There was too much spiritual and eternal work to be done. And it had to be done in a very short time. And so, accepting humanity's rejection at his birth, Jesus sent us a message of stubborn, unbreakable love. I mean, we would not give him so much as a cramped closet. We had no room for him, no time to stop and worship, no interest in a peasant infant. But that same child came to make room for us, that he would one day reserve accommodations for every one of us in heaven. And before leaving on that final journey, on the ascension, before he ascended into heaven, he told his followers, "My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you?" Do you understand what this means? Homeless no more. Jesus is going to throw open the doors of heaven for all of us. Not one of us will be left out in the cold. He has prepared a place for you, because he loves you that much. So the young couple, they arrive in Bethlehem. And sometime after that, we read, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. The time came. I love that phrase. The time came. The time toward which all time had been ticking since God's clock struck one in the Garden of Eden. This is the most important segment of time since the creation. The time came. God's voice broke through the barrier of the physical world in the cries of an infant, startled by life on the outside. The Son of God came to earth wrapped in a tiny cloak of human flesh. And then Mary wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. No room at all. What happened during that night? Was it a long labor? Short labor? Did Mary have any help? Did a midwife come? What conversations did she and Joseph have? Did they talk about the angel? Did they wonder if their son would look like all other little boys? We don't know. We do know that Joseph was one of the first fathers in the delivery room until the 1960s. When mothers began demanding that all fathers be there right by their side instead of out in the waiting room where God intended for us to be. And what day was it? Don't know. We don't even know the time of year Jesus was born. There are many arguments for and against the end of December, December 25th specifically, but there are just too many unknown variables to determine accurate date of birth. And no, the Bible doesn't command us to celebrate his birth, but we aren't prohibited either. Angels and shepherds certainly praise God for sending his son into the world. That was a party. Christmas is a time when Christians celebrate. And we remember Jesus coming to earth for the purpose of saving sinners. We don't know the actual date, but this doesn't detract from the fact that it's important to remember Jesus. It's important to remember why he came and how he came, especially now. According to a Pew Research poll released just this month, Americans continue to embrace a secular celebration of Christmas and are shedding the holy and the religious aspects at an alarming rate. I know this, his birth is worthy of celebrating at some time of the year. God just didn't tolerate celebrations and festivals commemorating his faithfulness. He encouraged them. Many were his own idea. Some were solemn. Others were for the pure purpose of rejoicing before the Lord. I don't know when Jesus was born, but December the 25th, works fine for me. And regardless of when it was, God came to earth to do the one thing he could not do in heaven. He came to die. The cross was his destination. The cross was the reason for his birth. The manger always leads to the cross. And the cross always leads to the empty tomb. The point is, he came. He came to be with us. And that's what his title, Emmanuel, means. God with us. He has been with you since the day you were born. He has been with you growing up. He is with you right now. He was with you sitting outside Target, waiting with you for it to open on Black Friday at 3 a.m. He was there. And it was probably his voice reasoning with you. This might not be the best use of your time. He is with you when you wrap the Nerf gun and the Barbie dream house. And he's with you when you look at your credit card bills in January. And he might be reminding you to get back to listening to Dave Ramsey. He's going to be with you when you gather together at the table for Christmas dinner with friends and family, and you just feel this wave of happiness and fulfillment as you sit there with these people that you love, these people that mean so much to you. Even if you do get irritated at Uncle Bert's awkward joke or little Billy feeding the dog under the table, it's all right, they're family. And you're together. And he is with us if we are alone or hurting or sad. Because Christmas can also be a reminder of what we have lost or what we never had. The point is that everything our culture celebrates is a poor replacement for what we're really searching for. And Jesus is in that search. See, he knows our weaknesses. He knows our human frailty because he is the Son of Man. He lived like we live. He felt alone. He felt hurt. He felt stabbed in the back by a friend. He felt betrayed by other friends. He knows what you feel, what you have to deal with, because he is the Son of Man. But he also knows that you crave for something eternal and something meaningful and something that gives you purpose in life. He knows that because he is the Son of God. And he provides that to you. He gives you a reason for living. And a hope for when you face death. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." There's your fourth light of Christmas. "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." That's eternal life. Light represents truth and purity and reflects his mission. He came to rescue us. He came to rescue us from sin. He came to rescue us from evil. He came to rescue us from the darkness. God with us. He's here with us. Yesterday, I went to Walmart very, very early for a last-minute stocking stuffer. And there I saw dozens of husbands just beginning their Christmas shopping for their spouses. And they desperately needed rescuing. I kid you not, I think Walmart missed the boat on this one. I think they can make a bundle of money by charging a fee. You pay the fee, husbands, and then they assign you a female employee to walk around Walmart with you and to make suggestions like, are you kidding me? You're not going to buy that, are you? What are you thinking? Do you still want to be married December the 26th? I think it would be very helpful. Because I saw one man who carried this enormous teddy bear. And he was explaining to the clerk, the cashier there, that he was going to take a photograph of himself and put it on the bear and hide it under the tree for Christmas morning. It will be so romantic, he said. And the female cashier just listened and smiled and shook her head. Because it wasn't going to be a happy Christmas somewhere in Franklin. Now, I saw another guy. He brought his 4-year-old son with him for advice. The son is sitting in the cart, and the dad is holding up 2 dresses. Now, which do you think your mom will like? What color is her favorite color? Do you know? Now pretend I'm mommy, okay? And pretend I'm wearing the dress. And he sticks his leg out, which I don't understand. Women do this all the time when they try on dresses. When they hold it up, they stick their leg out. I'm not sure why, but he did it. He was observant enough to do this. So he's like this. The only help his 4-year-old said was, can we go see the toys now? Listen, if you take your 4-year-old with you shopping for advice, you've got no chance. You just might as well give up. There are all kinds of occasions we need rescuing in life. But you know, when it comes to real rescues, there's something inspiring about those. The Coast Guard will stay out all night looking for survivors of a shipwreck. And not one taxpayer will complain about the expense. Miners trapped in a collapsed tunnel will not be abandoned. A little girl in the bottom of a well will see sunshine again. And when people hear in these times of rescue and times of crisis, they stop and they pray and they hope. When those firefighters ran, not walked, when they ran into the World Trade Center towers on 9/11, they did not pause to consider the risk. They moved forward because they were willing to pay the highest price life demands in order to rescue those in trouble. Jesus came to this earth on a rescue mission. He came to rescue us. He came to save us from our sins, every one of us. Not one of us could earn heaven. Not one of us could walk through those gates on our own merit. He came to save us. Because He is the one and only light of the world. He is the one and only hope of the world. And right now He sits on His throne, ready to come back one day. For He is the King of kings, and He is the Lord of lords. And He will sit on His throne, and He will reign forevermore. He is our rescuer.